Well, it's June of 1940, and this man, Prime Minister of Great Britain, Winston Churchill, has the entire world on his shoulders. And you can tell in his face, he's ready for the challenge. Although someone said that the photographer also just pulled a cigar out of his mouth, which is the reason for the defiant look on his face. Hitler has ransacked Europe. France has just betrayed Britain in a sense and has sued for a separate peace with Germany. The United States continues to refuse to join the war, and now Great Britain stands alone to confront this Nazi army. Churchill needs to prepare the British people for the coming invasion. How is he going to prepare the British people for the inevitable? How can he prepare them to face the onslaught of a Nazi army that conquered virtually all of Europe in less than 9 months? Two things marked Churchill's strategy. First, Churchill insisted on being brutally honest with the British people. The Nazi invasion would be tragically difficult. This battle would not take place on the continent. This battle would take place on their own beaches, in their own villages and cities. They would be firing out of their own windows at the enemy. And so Churchill sobered them to how difficult the task ahead would be. But the second thing that Winston Churchill did to prepare the British people for the coming invasion of Germany was that he refused to entertain a future where Britain would not finally be victorious. He refused to give in to a version of the future where Britain would not be finally successful. In fact, if Britain lost their island, Churchill said they would move to their colonies and they would start a guerrilla war until Germany and Hitler had surrendered in defeat. Now, Churchill's courage spilled down to the British people. They stood taller because their prime minister stood taller. And Churchill counted on the British people. He understood that for Britain to prevail, every citizen needed to be prepared to defend themselves from Hitler. And so Churchill armed not just the army. Churchill began to arm everyday citizens until, in his words, Britain was transformed into an eager pincushion, just waiting for the Germans to cross the channel. Now, our present circumstances may seem daunting to us. The church in America is somewhat divided over politics and the pandemic, and there's immense pressure on the church. Globally, Christians are persecuted from Afghanistan to Colombia to Iran to Nigeria and to China. There's a storm brewing at home, too. By the day, our culture is more and more intolerant to a biblical ethic. And as our culture drifts, Christians who courageously stand still and proclaim and live by the gospel will be a target. And that's what Jesus promised would happen. Jesus was brutally honest with his people. In John 16, he said, "I've said all these things to you in order to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he's offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you." This is what we've been reflecting on. If you've been at Cherrydale for a number of months, we've been reflecting on what it means to be sojourners, strangers in the world, called out by Jesus from the world, but left here to make him known, not home in the world, but headed home and longing to be home. And if they hated and rejected Jesus, they're going to hate and reject Jesus's people when Jesus's people live and proclaim the truth that Jesus lived and proclaimed. So Jesus was brutally honest with his people. But like Churchill, Jesus also refused to picture a future where the church would not ultimately be victorious. King Jesus promised to return in victory and to reign over a new heavens and a new earth, over his people forever. He promised that even the gates of hell itself will not and cannot prevail against the mission and the vision for the church. And Jesus' courage spills down to us. Jesus has given the church a mission. Armed with his gospel, we are proclaiming him and displaying him among the nations. And he sent his Spirit, his very Spirit, to fill the church and to guarantee the mission's success. The presence of the Spirit in the hearts of the church is a guarantee that the job Jesus gave to the church will be accomplished. Last week, we looked at the question, why does the church gather? And the main idea was that weekly gatherings of local churches anticipate the eternal gathering of the church in heaven. That's what these gatherings do. They anticipate the eternal and enduring gathering of God's people in heaven. But the church does not just gather. That's not the whole of what it means to be God's people. The church's mission includes scattering, going armed with the gospel and empowered by the Spirit. And so the main idea for the sermon this week is that the weekly scattering of churches displays the eternal kingdom that Jesus is bringing. We display, when we scatter together throughout our city and throughout our neighborhoods, the realities of the eternal kingdom that's coming. We display it. We hold it up before the world and say, this is what Jesus is building. This is what's coming. That's what we do when we scatter. We display the goodness and love, the power and glory of Jesus' eternal kingdom. I know it's tempting to huddle when the world around us presses against the gospel that we live and proclaim. But scattering is a non-negotiable if we're going to be faithful to the mission that Jesus gave us. Because we steward in our hearts the very hope that the world so desperately needs. And so why does the church scatter each week? Only four reasons for you this week, but they all start with the letter E again. First, the church scatters to enjoy Christ. The first reason we scatter is to enjoy Christ. You see, when the church scatters, the worship of the church scatters with it. On the Lord's Day, when we gather in this place, our voices and our hearts are arranged together. And then when we scatter, the assembled choir now divides into solos and duets and trios and quartets throughout the cities and the neighborhoods where we live. The song of praise that began on Sunday continues in cars and in homes and in backyards and in living rooms and in offices. As individuals and as families and friends and small groups gather together to enjoy Christ and to praise him as we celebrate what he's accomplished. In other words, though our hearts and voices scatter during the week, our enjoyment of Christ does not diminish. We enjoy Christ as we study his word. You see, the end goal of Bible study is not knowledge. The end goal of Bible study is enjoyment of Christ. We enjoy God through his word. That's the goal. It's enjoyment or delight in God that leads to a changed life. That's what we're hoping for when we sit down in the morning and when we open up God's word. The goal is delight. Delight in who God is. Because God's word brings comfort and perspective and joy. Here's Psalm 19, verses 7 to 11. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey, and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them, there's great reward. Do you feel it? The invitation to open up your Bible every day is an invitation to joy. It's an invitation to delight. It's an invitation to hit mute on the noise of your circumstances and to fix your eyes and heart on Christ until your soul rests in him. That's what we're doing when we're gathered together. And the psalmist helps us to feel the word to feel the result of what God's word does as it fixes our perspective, as it straightens our outlook, as it helps us to focus on the things that God longs for us to see. In the Bible, God speaks to us quietly in the living room, quietly as you're listening to the Dwell app in the car. God speaks to you. He promises and casts vision. He corrects and he warns. He comforts and he consoles. God protects and defends. He delivers and he saves. He does all of this through his word as we open it. So Christian, open God's word every day. Open God's word. Feast on your Father's words. See what Jesus has done. See what the Spirit has written for you. What's true in my own life, I suspect it's true in your own. If you don't have a plan, this doesn't happen. And so very simply, what will you read? And when will you read? And where will you read? Make a plan for how each day you will open God's word and enjoy him in it. But we also enjoy Christ as his word changes us. We delight in his word and enjoy Christ through his word, but his word also changes us. Our enjoyment of Christ and his word, it displaces sinful cravings in our life. In 1 John 5:1-3, the Apostle John writes that everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. I love that. Hear the progression in John's argument. New life brings a love for God. Love for God brings a desire to obey God's commands. And these commands are not a burden. They're not a labor. They're not going to weigh you down. Commands don't make life boring. The commands in God's word, his instruction to us, is for our good. They relieve the burden. They don't add it. They're for our joy. And so enjoy Christ by obeying his word. Enjoy him by aligning your life and thinking and emotions to his word. That's where the joy comes. So let God's word exercise leadership in your life. Where is he pressing you? Where is he confronting and encouraging you? Where are you finding life outside of Christ? Where are you finding security or significance or reliability or assurance outside of Christ? And I would encourage you to talk with other Christians in your life about those things, to put a fine point on it. Here's where I sense God working in my life right now. Here's where I'm sensing God pressing me or confronting me with his word. Talk to other Christians about what God's doing as you delight in his word and as his word begins to change you. The church scatters to enjoy Christ. Enjoy him in his word. Enjoy him in prayer. Prayerful dependence on Christ is what anchors our hearts and strengthens our hearts. If you're anxious, the battle place, the battleground is prayer. Prayer is our weapon to fight anxiety. Prayer is our weapon to pursue rest, to experience peace, to discover joy. It's in prayer where we communicate our dependence on God. God, it's you I seek. It's you who save in these circumstances. It's you who can provide in my life. And so I'm depending on you in prayer and I'm enjoying you in prayer because as I pray, I begin to hear the Spirit speak through the word, and it begins to bring rest and peace and hope and perspective and righteousness where it lacks in my life. And so in 1 Thessalonians 5:16-17, Paul says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." It's constant. It's chronic. It's persistent. We're in a conversation with the Lord because he's with us. Philippians 4:5-7. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is at hand. In whatever the circumstance, the Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We take our anxiety to Christ in prayer, and he delivers the peace of God, which surpasses our ability to understand our circumstances. Enjoy Christ in prayer. This is relationally intimate. Drink deeply of the gift he's given us in the Spirit. His very presence is with us all the time. The Lord is at hand. Drink him in. Let the Spirit speak to you through the Word and persuade and convince you that his promises are true. The church scatters to enjoy Christ. Secondly, the church scatters to exercise leadership over creation. It's tempting because we tend to be the minority in most cultures, right? The church tends to be a minority within a greater culture. Not always, but it's true often. And so we can be tempted to think small about our jurisdiction. We can be tempted to shrink back because he calls us sojourners. We can be tempted to retreat from the world and stay huddled within the confines and the safety of the church and what we're familiar with. But God is the great king over all the earth. All the universe belongs to Christ. This creation is what he made. It's what he will renew on the last day. It's where we will dwell with him forever if we're in Christ. In Genesis 1, 27 to 28, we read this. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him male and female. He created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. God has created human beings in his image as male and female. And that distinctness, the differences between male and female, highlight and display the diversity and the creativity of God. But that diversity as male and female also is used to help male and female image bearers do the work that God has called us to do. Be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. God's people work to raise a generation of children who might be faithful to God in their own day. And this is a job for the whole church. It's not just the job for those of us whom God has blessed with biological children. It's the responsibility of the church to pass the gospel down to another generation who we pray will live and die by this gospel. That's our job. That's why Joe Stallings connected his desire to serve in children's ministry last Sunday with the commitment we make when parents dedicate their children to the Lord. We all, the members of this church family, are committing to help that parent or those parents raise that child to love Christ, to do everything in our power to help them grapple with the gospel. And so, kids, we long to see you respond to the gospel. That's why all these adults are investing time serving in children's ministry. It's because we long to see you grapple with the claims that Jesus made. We long to see you accept him as your Savior, to recognize new life that comes only through belief in him. And we long to see you walk with Christ all the days of your life. That's our job, to multiply and to fill the earth and to see that as many worshipers as possible are being raised up to love and serve Christ. The second part of the command, though, in Genesis 1, is the command for image bearers to subdue and exercise dominion or leadership over creation. Fill the earth and exercise dominion over it. Exercise leadership in creation. God has asked us to steward creation in his place. Creation, after the fall, was marked by disorder and chaos. And God calls us to bring order from the chaos to the extent we can, to lead creation in such a way that creation is able to flourish under our image-bearing leadership. And so we don't want to be negligent leaders. We don't want to be absent or abusive leaders. Creation is meant to glorify God. And our interaction and leadership over creation helps us to do that. This should breathe life and purpose into your work. And not just the work you get a paycheck for, but all your work. You bring glory to God when you study hard for the test, when you practice diligently for the game or the recital, when you plant and tend your garden, or build the shed, or care for the pet, or build the slide deck for the presentation, or draft new guidelines, or review the contract, or lobby to pass the bill, or win the election, or rewire the outlet, or instruct your children. Go on and on and on. All the work that we do, paid and unpaid, we can exercise leadership over creation. Our faithfulness at work exercises this leadership. It helps us to display God's glory. So work hard. God's dominion stretches from horizon to horizon. When we display God's glory, when we lead in it well, this is God's universe. This is God's creation. And let's show our neighbors what it looks like to enjoy and to lead faithfully in what God has created. In Jeremiah 29, God is giving instructions to his exiled people. They've been taken from Jerusalem. They've been sent into exile in Babylon. Thus says the Lord of armies, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. See God's purpose in sending them. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may also bear sons and daughters. Multiply there, do not decrease, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare, in the city's welfare, you will find your own welfare. The church scatters in order to exercise leadership over creation. Number three, the church scatters to encourage one another. To encourage one another. Though we scatter, we don't scatter alone. We scatter in community. We scatter to disciple one another. That is, to see one another, to do one another spiritual good. Don't live an isolated life as a Christian. Don't gather with your church family on Sunday and then live alone the rest of the week. When we scatter, we help one another apply God's word with greater precision. You see, the sermon has to apply truth at this altitude. It needs to be useful to everyone. But when you open up God's word with a small group of Christians or with another Christian, you can apply God's word directly to your heart and to your circumstances. That's why this gathering is vital, but not enough. We need each other on the Lord's day, but we also need each other every day. Here's Hebrews 3, 12 to 14. Take care, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. You hear the warning? Take care, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that leads you to fall away from the living God. Sin has a tendency to blind our hearts, to dull our senses, to veil our eyes. Spiritual blindness is a thing. We need each other to help see it and to confront it. And so the warning continues in Hebrews 3:13, but exhort one another. Here's the antidote. Every day, exhort, teach, admonish. Every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Exhortation is the antidote to spiritual blindness. Truth-telling in love, opening up God's word with another believer is the antidote to falling away, to an unbelieving heart, to an evil conscience. For we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our confidence firm until the end. We need honest and loving relationships if we're going to endure to the end. We need brothers and sisters who will hold up the healing mirror of God's word. We need a church family who loves us enough to confront us. A church family that loves us enough to risk the relationship, to bring about a little turbulence because they love us so much that they tell us the truth. A church family so comfortable in the gospel, so confident in the finished work of Christ that they're able to be transparent and honest about their own struggles. A church family who will use God's word to bring comfort, hope, perspective, encouragement, and correction. A church family who helps us to fight sin and pursue Jesus' vision for the church with greater and greater clarity. The church scatters to encourage one another. Small groups are an important ingredient in pursuing scattered community at Cherrydale. They're an important ingredient. They're not all of it, but they're really helpful. We long to see small groups flourishing in every neighborhood where Cherrydale members live and work, to see members living alongside one another, whose proximity is right next to each other. They're able to walk with one another through suffering and sin and encourage one another and help one another to endure. Being a part of a small group for the last 14 years has been a standout component of spiritual growth in my life. Small groups are unique because it's a forcing function to see these people as part of your very life. The 14 other adults in our small group beside me and the 22 children, I can't hide from them. They're in my home. They see whether or not I pick up the towel and do the dishes. They see whether or not I'm angry and frustrated with my children. They see how I study and pray in my home. This is what small groups do. This is what communities do. They increase the visibility in your life. And so if it's been a while since you've been in a small group, or if you've never been in a small group, this is a great time to re-up, to lean in. Pastor Juan David is rebuilding our small groups post-COVID. This is a great time for you to express interest to him. I'd like to lead a small group. I'd like to be a part of one. I'd like to host one. This is a great time for you to connect. But community at Cherrydale extends beyond small groups. Find ways to develop relationships throughout the body. It's one of the reasons we're calling the church to gather for a longer period of time on Sunday mornings. We don't want it to just be your small group, that's the extent experientially of your church family. We want you to be able to develop broader relationships in the body. And there are ways that you can do this without adding anything to your schedule. Find ways to serve alongside other Cherrydale members. And just develop the friendship while you're serving. Infuse your existing relationships with interactions in the word and prayer. You don't need to make new relationships to do this. Just take the relationships you already have and infuse the word and prayer into them. In the course of the conversation, hey, here's what I read in the Psalms this morning that really strengthened my heart. I hope it's an encouragement to you. Or at the end of the conversation, just pause and pray quickly for one another. Infuse the relationships you have with the word and with prayer. You can increase your transparency without multiplying your relationships. Just be more honest about your struggles with sin and suffering. Open up to the people that you're talking to about what's really going on in your heart. You can invite people into your normal weekly rhythms in ways that are simple and reproducible without adding anything to your calendar. Eat meals with other people. Exercise with other people. Do house projects. Go shopping. Do meal prep with other people. Just add them into what you're already doing. Find ways to build into the body of Christ. Now, if Hebrews 3 was the defensive vision for the church, here's how we need to protect each other and why, then Ephesians 4 is the positive vision for the church. In Ephesians 4, Paul says that Jesus gives leaders to the local church as gifts, and that these leaders, their job is to not only be members of the body, but also, while they're being members and faithfully serving, they're also equipping the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, the encouragement of the body of Christ. How long does the church do this work? Verse 13 of Ephesians 4. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Until we all stand as one body, mature in Christ, our work to build up and encourage the body persists. Why? So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves. Can you picture them at the ocean? Carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. So not that. Rather, speak the truth in love, grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. The encouragement of the church to grow up into maturity requires the work of every member of the body. Every muscle and every joint must work together so that the church together is able to stand firm and withstand all the pressure that will come. The church scatters to encourage one another. And finally, number four, the church scatters to engage our neighbors. Churchill made the mission for Britain crystal clear. It's the total defeat of Germany. Churchill liked to have his bodyguard always carry an extra revolver because he always wanted to take one or two Germans down with him. Churchill was crystal clear, and Jesus has made the mission of the church crystal clear. He didn't leave us wandering aimlessly about what to do. Matthew 28:18, Jesus claims all the divine authority in heaven and on earth. He says, "It's been given to me." And then he sends us, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations," not just Jews, all nations, "baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." King Jesus has given us a job. The job includes gathering. The job also requires scattering. We have to go and make disciples of all the nations. Don't wait for the nations and your neighbors to come to you. Go to the nations and your neighbors and proclaim God's truth. Well, how do we do that? Practically, we saw this in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. We had two sermons on these four verses. And what we see here is gospel words and gospel works. That's how we make disciples, words and works. "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim," gospel words, "that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into light." We've been saved and transformed into a people so that we might proclaim gospel words to the people around us. But the gospel works that we do lend credibility to the gospel words we proclaim. And so in 1 Peter 2:11, Peter says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh," that's one thing, "which wage war against your soul, and to keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." The call is to abstain from sin and to do good works. So it's gospel words that we proclaim, supported by gospel works that we do and perform. When we scatter, we must scatter on mission. But it's so easy to be distracted. Our goal is not to raise successful children, but faithful children who will love and serve Christ. Our goal is not to match the wealth of our neighbors, but to see those neighbors contend with Christ. Our goal is not a high-paying job, but to honor Christ through hard work and to look for opportunities to love and share the gospel. Our goal is not to retire to a life of leisure by 65, but to employ every year we have for kingdom advancement. Church, let's not scatter for the American dream. Let's scatter for the mission that Jesus gave to the church. Last week, I was grumbling to Nicole about some difficulty. I don't remember what it was. And I said, I can't wait for Jesus to come back. And then I looked and saw that her eyes had filled up with tears. And I realized she was emotional because in her mind, she had thought of someone she loves deeply who's not yet come to Christ. So I'm looking at difficult circumstances and whining and saying, "Oh, I can't wait for him to come back." She's looking at the difficult circumstances and realizing that if Jesus comes back now, that person she loves will not be with him forever. Love needs to motivate us and animate us in these difficult days. Jesus has called us to endure hardship and to make disciples until he returns or calls us home. And so the question is, how can you develop relationships with non-Christians in your neighborhood? Or maybe in a third place, like a coffee shop or a restaurant that you go to often to build relationships? How can you love the non-Christians in your lives and serve those folks and to pray for opportunities to talk about Jesus? And how well are you demonstrating the gospel works and the transformative power of the gospel in your life? Now, the task looming before the British Empire seemed impossible. How could they possibly resist? But they were driven forward by the relentless courage of a leader who stiffened their backbone and resolve. In fact, the British people became impatient for the invasion. They were ready for him to come already. They were ready to throw Hitler right back into the channel. The task which looms before the church may seem intimidating, to display the gospel, God's kingdom in the world. And it would be a mistake, a critical, fatal mistake for us to leave here and go do this in our own strength. Yes, Jesus left us with the job to do. Yes, he told us it was going to be difficult, but he also told us where to find our strength and confidence. Here's John 16:7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. That's the power for the church. The Spirit has committed himself to the work that we're engaged in. It's the Spirit who will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Our job is to faithfully display what this eternal kingdom looks like in word and in deed, and trust that the Spirit will work, the Spirit will call, the Spirit will strengthen and convict and conform. That's our strength. That's our confidence. That's our power. So as we scatter weekly, Cherrydale, we scatter to display the realities of the eternal kingdom in the neighborhoods and in the city where we live. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for the sufficiency of your word. Thank you for hope. Our world desperately needs the hope that you've promised. And I pray that we would live as people committed to proclaim and live according to that hope, so that all our friends and neighbors and loved ones would see and have the opportunity to proclaim faith in Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.